If you're really feeling like you need to look at a screen, just pull your phone out for a minute and look at it, and then you've been put it away. Yeah. In our culture today, that's kind of how it is with a lot of people. If they haven't looked at a screen for 15, 20 minutes, they start to have panic attacks. So this is a good discipline for us. Wow, look at all the people here. Isn't this great? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, I know. I don't really know what to do because it doesn't tell me what to do next. So. Oh, was that time? We're not going home. Sorry. I get to preach, and that's going to happen every Sunday, no matter what. But first, we do want to take a little time here to pray. Take some prayer requests and just pray for one another. So if you have a prayer request, somebody that you would like us to pray for or something, just ask you to give a quick little name and something to pray for, and we'll take some requests, and then we'll spend some time in silent prayer. And Jim's got his hand up already, so. Florence? Okay, so pray for Florence. She's got dealing with the flu, so let's pray for her. Amy?
My mom, Betty Mullen, she has a staph infection in her leg that's really bad. And, no retail. So it's from cancer surgery that she had that was stitched up.
Okay.
Bad staph.
Okay, so Betty, pray for Betty and the staph infection in her leg and pray for her healing. Mary? Nancy is here. And even better, she brought ribs for the potluck. Terry?
We have some traveling people here, and I'd like prayers for their continued safe travel home to their destination back home.
Okay, so we got a whole row of travelers over here, and they're traveling in the weather and everything, so we'll pray for their safety and protection and just have a good trip. Hopefully it's good for you.
Thanks for the warm welcome from your church.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
I have a praise. My mom's surgery went really well. Thank everybody for that. She's 83 and healing is slow. She had neck surgery, so just pray for her patience in healing. Thank you very much.
Okay, so that's Susan's mom. Just keep praying for her and her healing and her and just being patient in her healing. Dolores?
Keep praying for my daughter, Joy. I still have not heard anything from her. I have no idea where she is or what she's doing. But just keep her in your prayers.
Okay, pray for Joy, Dolores' daughter. Hasn't heard from her in a long time and just like to know she's good. Wayne? Okay, yeah, the last, if you got the prayer request last Thursday, Dwayne having some problems, but he's getting a little bit better, but he's still in the hospital and still on a ventilator and stuff like that, so keep praying for Dwayne. Other, Ross?
Just guidance and that I'll listen.
So pray for Ross. He needs guidance and also needs the ear to hear what God has to say.
We have some friends back in our home church whose 8-year-old grandson, his appendix ruptured, and so he's having a rough go of it right now with infection to his body. His name is Joseph.
Okay, so pray for Joseph. I'm having a problem with his appendix, and so pray for him and his healing. Any other requests? Okay, we go to prayer. I know all of you have things on your heart, people that you're thinking about, things that are going on in your life that you want to talk to God about. So we just take a moment now of silent prayer. Talk to God, do some business, ask for what you want, and we'll just pray silently together for a moment here. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we with one voice have just sung how great thou art. And we are reminded that you are our creator, that you are our savior, that you are our God. And God, we thank you for bringing the people together this morning that you have brought here, whether they're guests, whether they're longtime attenders, whether new faces. God, we just thank you for bringing us together this morning. God, we pray that you, and thank you for receiving our worship. We thank you for hearing our prayers. God, we anticipate that you're going to speak to us through your word. God, we just thank you for being here in this room with us as we worship and learn together. God, I thank you for the fellowship. I thank you for the love. I thank you for the joy that is in this room. And even when things don't go the way we plan, God, we know that you are in control and that you have us all in the palms of your hand. And we rejoice in that. God, we look forward to the way that you're going to answer our prayers. We have lots of names in our minds. God, we've shared some this morning that need healing. And so, God, we pray for healing. We have those who need some wisdom in their life and some guidance. We pray for you to answer those prayers. We pray for those who are separated from families and need to be reunited. We pray that you would bring that about. God, we pray for our country, that you would just fill every person in our country with your spirit so that we would get along in a good and healthy way. God, we just anticipate that you do care about us and that you do hear our prayers. And as we lay these things at your feet, we're confident that you will act, and we trust you to act in the best, fairest, truest way. So God, we thank you for hearing our prayers, and we thank you for answering them. As we open your word, we pray that you would speak to us and that we would leave here this morning knowing you just a little bit better. God, again, thank you for hearing our prayers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was this scientist who was using a scientific method to observe the characteristics of a flea. Plucking a leg off the flea, he ordered jump. The flea promptly jumped. Taking another leg off, the scientist again commanded jump. The flea jumped again. The scientist continued this process until he came to the sixth and final leg. By now, the flea was having a little more difficulty jumping, but was still trying. The scientist pulled the final leg off and again ordered the flea to jump, but the flea didn't respond. The scientist raised his voice and demanded, jump. Again, the flea failed to respond. For a third time, the scientist shouted at the top of his lungs, jump, but the hapless flea lay motionless. So the scientist then made the following observation in his notebook. When you remove the legs from a flea, it loses its sense of hearing. That's interesting. Sometimes I just like to read a little story that you don't really know where it's going, and then when it gets there, you're not really sure you wanted to go there. So, but today is... we're looking at a passage of scripture that is a little bit different than what we've looked at through a lot of the Gospel of John. We've been going through the Gospel of John. We're in the last part of John 15 right now. And this part changes the focus a little bit from where we've been the last couple of weeks and where we are now. I would say, you know, look up here because the scripture is going to be up here, but it's not going to be, so don't do that. Get your Bible. You have to get your Bibles out. By the way, did you notice how heavy hymnals are? I was sitting there holding it thinking, man, this is heavy. I haven't carried that book for that long. So John 15 is right in the middle of a passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples the last few hours before he's arrested, before he's carried off to be crucified. And this is that upper room scene. This whole section from chapter 13 through chapter 17 is called the upper room discourse. The disciples and Jesus are all together. And the context that I've tried to fix in our minds as we've gone through these chapters is that when Jesus started this night, he looked at his disciples and he said, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to deny that he even knows me three times. In fact, it's not going to be just one of you. It's going to be your leader. And Jesus told his disciples, I'm leaving. I'm going to be gone in a few hours. Now, a lot of times when we hear those things, we kind of orient ourselves around Jesus being betrayed and Jesus being denied and Jesus having these issues. But I think we try to put ourselves in that place of the disciples. I mean, how would that look if Jesus looks all of us in the eyes and says, guess what? One of you is going to betray. One of you is going to fail big time. And I'm not going to be here anymore. You can see where the disciples would be discouraged. They would be sad. They would be wondering what's going on. In fact, it's not even, you know, at this point, they don't even know for sure which of the disciples will betray because they don't know. Jesus does, but they don't. And in the other Gospels, not in John, but in the other Gospels, there's this, you know, is it me? Am I the one? So there you got the disciples sitting in this room with Jesus on the Last Supper before he gets arrested. And that's the context in which we're looking at all of these chapters. In the last couple of weeks, I've been orienting around more about looking within, looking around. Particularly last week was the reality is, as a church, we fail each other. We sin. We hurt people's feelings. And it's going to happen to us as a church. And we have to be willing to forgive people. We have to be able to bring them back into the body. We have to be able to work with that. And when we look around our society, what we see is a lot of churches that can't do that. Something happens, people start to take sides, and before you know it, they're split. Go in different directions. And as a church, we have to be different than that. We have to be willing to look past those things. So we're going to start today looking at verse 17, which is right at the end of what we talked about last week. So it's chapter 15, verse 17. And it says, this is my command, love each other. This is my command, love each other. This is at least the third time and maybe the fourth time in the last couple of chapters where Jesus has said that. And when Jesus or the Bible says something over and over again, it's probably something we have supposed to listen to. Love each other. Even if they do something to hurt you, you still love them. Even if they failed God, you still love them. Even if I'm not here to look over your shoulder, you still love them. And that's that constant refrain that Jesus is saying. He doesn't sugarcoat anything to his disciples. Disciples, you're going to go through a tough time here. This is going to be hard. And you're going to have to stay together. Now, that's because of the things that go on within our group. But the next section, as we get into the verse 18, is that it's going to reverse and talk about the world. Verse 18 says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. More bad news. Someone's going to betray, I'm going to leave, someone's going to deny. Not only that, but the people out there, they're going to hate you. It's really looking like it's fun to be a disciple of Jesus, isn't it? If the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Now, when we talk about we have to define a couple of things. One is, when we talk about the world, particularly in the Gospel of John, the world is referencing to those who oppose God and oppose God's will for their lives and the lives of others. The world is not the universe or the created place where we all live. The world is the place outside of the church. Okay, that's why when you think of John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. A lot of times we think, well, God loves creation so much that his son died. That's not what it means. It means God loved those who were opposed to his will, those who reject him so much that he sent his son to die for them. The world hates you. Keep in mind that it hated me first. The word hate here, just like the word love, we tend to put that real strong kind of emotional feeling into it, but it's really not. It's really the idea that when the world hates you means they're going to make choices, they're going to make decisions, they're going to do things that are opposed to what you want to do and what you want to follow. They're going to do the opposite of what you do. That kind of bothers you probably, and it bothers me when people who think differently, who live in the world, talk about haters, and I know they're talking about me because of the way that I believe and the way that you've heard that, right? People talk about, well, you hate this group of people or you hate that group of people. Part of that makes me feel bad because, well, I don't hate them, right? I don't feel that way. But at the same time, if we go by the definition of what Jesus is using, then yeah, I guess I do, because I don't agree with them. I do make decisions opposite of what they do. So there is a hate there versus love. By the way, then love is also the same way, meaning you can love your enemies doesn't mean you have to feel, or you can feel good about them. It just means that you act in a way that's beneficial for them. You don't have to like them, which is really good news, right? Because if you look around the room, it says love each other. That doesn't mean you have to like them. It just means you have to act in a positive way toward them. You need to act the way that God wants you to. Doesn't mean it's okay to like them. I don't want to say that but I'm saying that it's actions more than feelings is the idea. And that's why when you do something that hurts my feelings, I can still love you. I may not like what you did. I may not like you at this particular moment, but I'm still supposed to act in love towards you. I still forgive. I still give grace, give mercy. Okay, so love, we're getting the context, concept of love and hate and all of that. Verse 19, the first reason why the world will hate you. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We're just different. We think different. We have different attitudes towards things. We have a different source of truth as we look at the Bible, and the world doesn't. We don't belong. A lot of times when we see the word chosen, as it says here about Jesus, he says, I have chosen you out of the world, we kind of orient our word on the word chosen, but in this case, the emphasis is on the word out of the world. I've chosen you, I've taken you out of that place and made you here where I am. And that's the difference. We just aren't the same as them. We just don't think that like. We're not supposed to anyway. So that is the first reason why there's this disconnect. We're in a different place. Goes back to why we need to love each other too. Because out there's not going to be that love. We need to love people here so that we're together. We're in the same place. We really don't want to just abuse ourselves and then face the abuse of the world. We really have to act towards each other in love. And it's demanding. It's not easy. I know for a fact that I'm not all that easy to love all the time. 95% of the time, yeah, but there's that 5% where you gotta put up with me, like when I tell a bad joke. That's really the only thing I ever do wrong, so Yeah, you don't believe that, do you? Not for a second. You know, I've only been here not even quite a year, but you already know my weak points, right? I'm not asking for you to share those. I'm just saying you probably know me, okay? The reality is that that's who we are as people. You can't get together with people and not have somebody rub you wrong. It's just the way it is. We're going to be that way. And you got to put up with me. Sorry. And I'll put up with you. Sorry, yeah. See how easy that is? There's 50 of you, and you only have to put up with one person. I'm one person, and I have to put up with 50 people. Isn't that, doesn't sound fair, does it? Oh, yes, it's fair, right? Yeah, because that's why I get the big bucks, to put up with all you. Okay, I was just kidding by that. You'd have to put up with 50 people also. Yeah, there's not very many heads going amen right there. There was a lot of people really afraid to look left and look right because... But the point is that the world is going to treat us in a certain way, and we have to love each other. We have to stay unified. We have to stay together because this is where people should feel love, particularly others of faith. But everybody that comes through the door. We have to do that. We are chosen out of the world. Verse 20 says, remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. The second reason why there's this, the world hates us is because they hated Jesus. And everybody makes a choice about Jesus. It says in this verse that if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they obeyed me, they'll obey you. Jesus forces this choice, doesn't he? You have to look at Jesus and say, I either believe him or I don't. We've read through this gospel, and Jesus has said over and over again, I've said these things, I've done these things, and I'm standing here before you, and you either choose to believe or you don't. There's that choice. Jesus forces that on us. We don't get to just kind of say, well, I like what he says about this. Don't really like that. This stuff in the middle, some of it's okay, some of it's not. We don't really get that choice. Jesus doesn't give us that choice. He says, here I am. I am the Son of God. I have come to this world because we all need a Savior. We sin, and we know it. And we need somebody to take care of that problem for us. And Jesus says, I'm here to do that. And it's up to you to either accept that or not. And that choice is something that, particularly in our day and age, people don't like. They don't want to hear choices like that. I want to believe what I believe, you believe what you believe, and we'll all be happy and get along. But that's not the way it works. I read this thing, and I'm a little bit curious here. This week, I talked to the elders about this on Tuesday, and it was interesting to see their response. I want to hear your I don't know if I want to hear your response, but I want to give you something to think about. There's a pastor who does these, he calls them, he uses it as a confirmation class. Confirmation is a class that some denominations use, particularly those that baptize infants. And confirmation is a way to make sure that they are getting the teaching they need to be in faith, but we can look at it as kind of a membership class. Well, anyway, what this pastor does is he has a jar that is full of beans. And he takes this jar and he sets it on the table and he says, I want you to write down on a piece of paper how many beans you think are in the jar. And so he has all the students in the class do that. And then they talk about how many beans. He tells them how many and they see who was closest and all of that. But the reality is the number of beans in the jar is a proven fact. They can prove it, right? He also then asks them a second question. He says, what's your favorite song? And he has everybody share their favorite song, and they talk about their music, and they talk about the things that they like, and they talk about why it's their favorite song and all of that. Then he stops and he says, faith in Jesus, is it more like counting beans in the jar, or is it more like picking your favorite song? Do you know what the answer is? Yeah, it's beans. But do you know what the problem is? Most of us pick it like, do act like it's like picking your favorite song. Like I can just decide what I like and go that way, rather than look at what's true and believe that. That's the difference between the two. The number of beans in the jar is a truth. Your favorite song is a personal preference. We're presenting the gospel and the things the Bible says as true, and that's why we believe it. We do fall in that trap sometimes too, where we start thinking, well, I believe it because it benefits me in some way. We do that too. So as long as God answers my prayers and God keeps me from getting too sick or makes sure I have plenty of money, then I'll keep believing. But once all those bad things start happening, maybe I get sick or maybe I lose my job or then maybe Jesus isn't so popular for me anymore. We believe the Bible I believe the Bible because I think it's true. It fits the facts. Sometimes I've had conversations with people and they say, why can you go to church? The church is full of hypocrites, full of sinners. It doesn't seem to be helping anybody. And I kind of say, actually, I kind of agree with them. Because I know me and I know you. Well, not you. I mean, I'm talking about other churches, you know, people that go to other churches, those people. But the reality is that that's what the Bible tells us. Earlier in John 14, it says, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you know what that means? It means that Jesus tells the truth. It's one of the things it means. And if we read through this, we realize that Jesus didn't say, well, I'm going to leave, but it's going to be okay. One of you is going to betray, but it's going to be easy, no problem. One of you is going to deny even know me, but that's going to be all right. The world's going to hate you, but hey, it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be joyful and happy. No, Jesus says, you know what? The world's going to hate you, and it ain't going to be pretty sometimes. I just got a book in the mail yesterday. I get Christianity Today as a magazine, and along with the most recent magazine came a little booklet that lists the 50 countries that have the most persecution around the world. And I was just flipping through it a little bit this morning, actually, and I'm just going through, and there's 50 countries that were talking about how many people were killed and how many people were injured and how many people were arrested. And all of those people, it was because they were Christians. The world's not going to like us. Accept it. It's part of what Jesus says. And Jesus, again, he's just getting ready to leave. You would think that he would spend a lot of time making sure that the enthusiasm of the disciples was up and try to encourage them. And instead he says, I'm going to leave and the world's going to hate you. Everybody want to accept Christ? Kind of a tough thing, huh? Where am I at? Verse 22. I don't have a screen to tell me where I'm at. I don't know. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Jesus says, I came and I told them and I showed them and I said this, and it didn't cause them to believe. Instead, they hated me without reason. That last quote there, they hated me without reason, is probably from Psalm 69. And we're not going to turn and look at it right now, but you could write that down and go back and read it. It's kind of a it's kind of a depressing psalm. It's basically a psalm written by the psalmist complaining because everybody's against him. And that's the quote that Jesus goes to. We, in fact, the interesting thing about Psalm 69 is that there's at least four verses in that psalm that are quoted in the New Testament and applied to either Jesus or to the church in some way, including the one about, remember when Jesus is on the cross and they give him vinegar and he quotes that verse is in Psalm 69. The verse where Peter and the disciples replace Judas, about they quote a verse from verse 69. Or chapter 69, Psalm 69. So there's, Psalm 69 is a very interesting chapter, or a chapter in the Bible, about what Jesus went through and what we as disciples can expect sometimes. I mean, the whole message of this part is, this is the way they treated me, this is the way they're going to treat you. You can expect it. And then the reason why I brought up that little booklet is that it means that there's at least 50 countries in the world where when you talk about faith in Jesus Christ, you at the same moment are saying they're also going to mistreat you, and it's going to be real. You're going to believe in Jesus, and your neighbors and family and friends and coworkers are going to reject you. Some of them will turn you in. Some of them will participate in maybe even beating you in some way. That's a evangelistic message that people in those countries, when you're a Christian, you can't just ignore that. You have to understand that when this person you're witnessing to says, yes, I want to believe in Jesus, they're saying something much stronger than we have to face in our country. It's just the reality for them. And a lot of times, we just have to be honest with people. Believing in Jesus is not going to be all fun and games. Yeah, there are blessings. There are good things that can come. There will be joy and there will be peace, but it comes in the midst of some problems. They come hand in hand. And we have to remember that. We have to continue to be ready to believe, which is why I'm saying that's why we have to believe something because it's true, not just because it makes us feel good or not just because there's some advantage to us. If you don't believe it's true, then when the tough times come, you'll fall away. And that's what Jesus doesn't want to have happen. Verse 26 says, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So right in the middle of this section on the world hating me, he brings up the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. Jesus says, I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit's coming. You think there's going to be tough times, that's true, but you've got a huge advantage. You've got God himself living in you to help you, to encourage you, to be with you, to indwell you. And that's important for us. I can forgive you because the Holy Spirit gives me the strength to do that. I can love you because the Holy Spirit gives me the direction and the wisdom to do that. I can even love the world because the Holy Spirit is there if I'm listening to him, if I'm obeying the Holy Spirit. So it's that encouragement that we get from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. So we're going to go on. But it's important to see that right in the middle of this talking about persecution from the world, he brings up the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that he uses the word testify, though. What is the biggest testimony we can have? That even when we're mistreated by people, we act appropriately. When we act out of love. That's what Jesus says to his disciples. They will know you are my disciples because you love one another. Because you love other people. And it's not loving people who are good to you. It's loving people who are not. That makes a difference. Everybody loves people who are nice to them. Pretty much. Maybe I shouldn't say everybody. You probably know some people that don't seem to love anybody, but generally, if people are nice to you, it's easy to love them. The people who are hard are the people who aren't nice to you. Those are the hard ones. Chapter 16, verse 1 says, "All this I have told you so that you will not fall away." That's such an interesting word, the word fall away. It's translated fall away. In some of your versions, it might be translated offended. I'm going to just wow you with my Greek knowledge. The word is, in Greek, skandalazo. We get our word scandal from it. But it's a verb in Greek, and it really literally means... Or we could read it, "All this I have told you so that you will not be scandalized." Jesus is saying, I'm being brutally honest with you here. I'm telling you these things because it's going to come. And when it does, if you get caught by surprise, you are going to be offended. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall away. You're going to be scandalized by all this. But Jesus says, I'm telling you now because it's going to come. And that's why I'm telling you. I am the truth. I'm all about telling you the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's what he does. He says, I'm going to tell you all this now. Verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them." I'm going to stop right there. It's in the middle of verse, I know, but I got to stop right there. It's kind of amazing to realize that, particularly in the first few years of the church, people were killing Christians thinking they were doing what God wanted them to do. And we kind of shake our heads at that. But when we look around our world, we see Christians all the time doing things that are wrong and claiming they're doing it because God told them to do it. Or that it somehow pleases God that this happens. So it's easy for us to kind of look at other people and say, well, I wouldn't do that. And then we look at ourselves and realize, well, yeah, we do that. We sometimes do things and it's because, and we think we're doing what God wants, and in reality, we're not. That's a tough call. It's tough to call ourselves on that and to look at ourselves and say, wow, I really treated that person wrongly, and somehow I thought God approved of that. I thought God was happy with me for doing that. And God says, some people are going to treat you that way too. In the name of God and in the name of pleasing God, they're going to treat you wrongly. This is a happy sermon, isn't it? There's a lot of joy here. It's amazing that sometimes as Christians we can have as much joy as we do when we read things like we're reading here this morning. But we can. Problem is, you got to come back next week to find out what the joy is, okay? Because that's when Jesus is going to talk about the joy, right? So I'm sorry, you're here this week, but this is the message this week. You got to come back next week to hear the rest of the story, right? Is that okay? You guys are going to, no, you're not coming back. Okay. Okay, fine. We'll read ahead. There you go. Just read the next part. Yes, that's exactly right. Okay, I lost my place now. Look at the screen. There's this, I ran across this little story. It's actually been a while, but in April 2006, a Methodist church in the city of Dudley, England, found out that it would have to pay a fee to put a cross on its new building. A fee was required because under British law, the cross is an advertisement. It proclaims to the world, whether on a person or a building, that the bloodstained cross of Calvary is our only hope of forgiveness and salvation. We think, wow, wait, they have to pay a fee because they put a sign up that proclaims. And I guess the question in my mind is that okay with you? Sometimes I think we think maybe the cross isn't what it means, or it's, I came down on the side of saying, if they said that we couldn't put the cross up unless we had to pay a fee, then I say we pay the fee. We just do it. Because you got to put the cross up, right? It's our sometimes our attitude is, because we're a church, we should expect the world to treat us differently than we actually do. Jesus says the world's going to hate you. So that means we are very, very lucky to live in a place where we can put a cross up and not have to pay for it. We should be, in fact, willing to pay the price because we expect the world to do that, to force us to pay that price. Interesting little thought there, right? What are we kind of expect the government to give us some advantages sometimes. I can remember having, again, not at this church, at a different church, conversations with people who were upset because they went to a company expecting the company to set aside the taxes because or for whatever we were buying, because it was a church that was buying it. And it kind of shows that this person didn't understand what Jesus was saying here. You can't expect the world to treat you differently because you're a Christian, or at least not positively different. You expect them to actually try, Jesus would say, well, you're lucky they didn't charge you double taxes. Because that's the way we should kind of expect it to be. My philosophy, by the way, is that the church is going more and more in that direction. Our country is less and less likely to see the advantages. I don't think we're that far from, because right now this building we're in, we don't pay property taxes on it. But I don't think we're that far from the government saying, well, we've had enough of that. I think churches should pay taxes. And then what are we going to do? Well, I got a feeling there's a lot of people that are going to say, no, we need to fight that tooth and nail. And I'm like, well, we'll just pay the taxes. If that's what it costs, then that's what we'll do. Some of you can think differently. It's okay. You serve God in your way. I'll serve God in his. Wait, what did I say that out loud? Oh, I'm sorry. Wasn't sure about that. This is what happens when the stuff's not up there, because then I usually have to follow an outline. And right now, I'm just kind of dumping some stuff on you. Isn't that cool? But we do have a few more verses to get through. We are in halfway through verse 4 of chapter 16. Jesus says, I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things, which is a pretty appropriate statement, I think. Again, kind of picturing in our mind, they're sitting around this table having this great meal, and I'm pretty sure at this point in the conversation, there's not a lot of laughter going on, there's not a lot of joking, there's not a lot of stuff going on. Most of them are sitting there thinking, this is not what I signed up for. This is not the way I thought this was going to go. And that's what this is, the grief that he's talking about. He says he didn't tell them this from the beginning. And earlier on, he talked about him being persecuted. The feeling is that what Jesus is saying there is, I was here to take the brunt of all this. Once I go away, now you're going to face the brunt of it. But before, I didn't have to talk like this because they were aiming at me. And now I'm the target is gone. Now they're going to aim at you. And that's why I'm telling you this now. Verse 7, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Now again, if you're a disciple, you're thinking, I haven't heard anything good yet about you going away, right? Unless I go away, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Those are the three things that Jesus did when he was on earth, and those are the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do when Jesus leaves. Sometimes it got caught up in this idea that, well, Jesus has to leave, so the Holy Spirit comes. There's something going on there. Well, yeah, what's going on there is the cross. Jesus, when Jesus leaves, he's going to die on the cross. And that is why the Holy Spirit can become effective. Jesus dies on the cross, pays the penalty for our sin, and now the Holy Spirit can work on people. You and me, everybody. That's the thing about sin, about the righteousness. We forget that the cross is a punishment for criminals, and it was misunderstood at the time. And the cross is not something that we would wave around because it's not something that people looked at in a positive way in any way, shape, or form. So the Holy Spirit has to show people that Jesus is actually righteous, that he died for a right reason, convicts of sin because that's why Jesus died. And the cross also brings judgment because now whoever doesn't believe, like the prince of this world, is condemned. Because Jesus died on the cross. Those are the hard truths that Jesus taught, and those are the things that the Holy Spirit teaches us. That is the reason why Jesus has to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come. If Jesus just left and he didn't die on the cross, then the Holy Spirit wouldn't be able to work in our lives. Does that make sense? The way it has to be. Cross has to be part of the scenario. Verse 12, I have much more to say to you. Yeah, I think that I have at least an hour's worth. I would, except, oh, there's a potluck coming, so we can't go too far down this road. But Jesus says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear, which is what some of you are thinking right now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Holy Spirit will teach us, guide us. He, in this last two chapters, starting in chapter 14, the Holy Spirit's mentioned five times, each time in a slightly different way. One is that he will indwell us, he will be with us, it says in chapter 14. One is that he will teach us. Another one is that he will testify or witness. The one we just read, he will reveal sin or convict us of that sin. And here, that he will be a guide. All of those are promises from Jesus. In the midst of all this, Jesus says, I'm not going to abandon you. I don't give up on you. The Holy Spirit will come and help you. I need to remind you, Jesus says, that when I go, it's just three times, if I remember my count right, he promises that when we pray, God hears and answers. He promises that when he goes, He will go and prepare a place for us so that we will be where he is. He promises us that he will send the Holy Spirit, which he has. Jesus over and over again says, yeah, there's all these problems I just talked about, but the positive side is you have the Holy Spirit, and all of these other things are going to happen. It's necessary for me to go, Jesus says, but that doesn't mean that you are without hope, without joy, without peace. He brings up all of those things as he goes through. We just need to remember that. That means, as we started, Jesus says to his disciples, love each other. Let's just stop there. If you don't remember anything else from what I said, just remember that. When somebody asks you, what was the sermon about on Sunday? You say, love each other. See how easy this is? It's not that hard. But you, if you remember all that other stuff, I would appreciate that too. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. I thank you for the way he guides, teaches, convicts, indwells us. And I thank you for that in our lives. I also thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. I thank you that that sacrifice is what gives us the opportunity to be saved from our sins. And I thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. And so as we go from this place today, I pray that you will help us to love each other and be the people that you want us to be. That whatever we do, wherever we go, people will say, there go people who love God and love each other. And God will give you the glory and the praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.